pick up in Psalm 50, the one we read this morning, about, you know, the Lord coming. God will judge His people, the world. The judge is coming. Psalm 51 is another penitential psalm, the fourth of the seventh. Much like 32, we're going to look closer at that one. It's a psalm about confession and forgiveness of sin. Psalm 52, again, the Lord shall judge the deceitful. No one's getting away with anything. 53, it's a picture. Now turn to Psalm 53, a picture of the godless. As a matter of fact, it's a portion that Paul quotes in Romans 3, 10 through 12, talking about the runaway sinner. And here, you know, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The folly of ignorance and apostasy and turning yourself from God. Interesting, it talks about, you know, the neglect and then the progression of those that turn from God. And then in verse 6, there's this plea in Psalm 53. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. And he did. Jesus coming out of Jerusalem. Psalm 54, the Lord is our helper. Short psalms in through here. Psalm 55, cast your burden upon the Lord. Look in Psalm 55, look in verse 6. Facing trials, perils, problems. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Oh, if I could only run away from my problems. I could fly away. I go down to Florida. And as an escape, he's just sounding off his thoughts. He's not going to, nor does a godly man or woman. But more so in verse, look in verse 19, 55, the end of 19. The Bible tells us, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. A little encoded warning there, the need to change. And then look in verse 22. The proper way to deal with our problems, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved or fly away. Psalm 56, fears in the midst of trials. Psalm 57, prayers in the midst of problems. Psalm 58, the wicked judges will be judged. No one gets away with anything. Psalm 59, it's a prayer for deliverance from the violent men. Three times mentioned over in that psalm, God is my defense, as the writer of the psalm relies upon God's defense. But I want to draw your attention to Psalm 51 this morning. Take a closer look. Again, it's another psalm that's much like Psalm 32, which we, you know, look back at, a psalm about confession, a psalm really, literally, it's a psalm when David, following his sin with Bathsheba, estimated a year later, busted by Nathan the prophet. You're the man, David. Comes to a repentant confession in his heart. And really, and you know, if you go back in the historical section of the story, and the Bible tells us only this. When Nathan comes, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. That was David's confession. But here, it's as if we get to read his diary. We look into his journal, into his heart, as it were. For he elaborates on his confession and his heart and the need. There's a reason. There's a purpose, you know, by the Holy Spirit behind it all. In verse 13, Psalm 51, following the lesson David learned, David said, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." See, it's for our instruction. It's for our learning. It's for our conversion. It talks about a heart. And interesting, as David opens his heart. I want to read a portion here in Psalm 51, beginning with verse 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." He goes on and about deliverance and sacrifice, and then in verse 16, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings." Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Again, let's pray. Lord, we turn to you, and we thank you for your word, Lord, and the instruction offered to us. We ask, Lord, I ask that you'd open our hearts, that we'd receive what you're trying to show us, teach us your ways. We look to you, Lord, to change from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning of this psalm, David pleads. He looks to God, and he seeks to relate to God based upon his mercy, God's mercy. He says, "Have mercy upon me, Lord, according to your loving kindness." You know, he seeks to relate to God based upon his mercy. God is a judge. God is just. God is going to judge sin. God does judge sin. God's going to judge the world. And we're getting closer to his return and judgment that he's going to pour upon the world. We see it. Handwriting's on the wall. Things are in place. But David, concerning his own sin, seeks to relate to God based upon God's mercy. Amen. "Have mercy upon me, Lord, according to your loving kindness. Let's deal with me, Lord, according to your mercy." God is merciful. In Psalm 50, the one we read this morning, in verse 3, it's true. "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him." God is coming back. The Bible tells us, the book of Revelation teaches us about the unveiling of Jesus Christ and his return. And what precedes his return is God's judgment. A fire mentioned here in the book of Psalms. Judgment is coming. His return is near. he seeks to relate to God based upon God's mercy. He seeks pardon and forgiveness for his sin. He asks, you know, Lord, if you deal with me according to your mercy, blot out my transgressions. He asks God, he prays to God, he pleads with God to blot out. It actually means to remove from, you know, the actual Hebrew grammar is that it would be expunged or removed from the written record. Deleted. Remove my sin, my transgression before you, Lord. Delete it. Seeking pardon. Then he seeks forgiveness. He pleads with God for cleansing, for a washing. Oh, wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Understanding the realization of feeling dirty before God. God is holy. And to come before God with sin, you feel shameful, dirty. David seeking, pleading with God based upon God's mercy, seeks pardon and forgiveness. There's particulars in here. That's why it's so, full of instruction, because he gets into opening his heart. Literally, we know that the psalm relates to, you know, David's sin with Bathsheba, which was adultery, having, you know, Uriah the Hittite, her husband, placed in the hot spot in the battle, murder, having him killed, covetousness, you know, coveting, you know, Bathsheba down on another balcony porch, another man's wife. The sins that he's being judged for and he's seeking forgiveness of, literally, you know, adultery, murder, covetousness. But it relates, you know, to all of us. And we can see in his position, you know, our position, my position, your position before God. Notice in verse 5, his position, or my position, your position. I was conceived in sin, born in sin. The Bible tells us, you know, theologically, that we're all born under Adam. He's our head, you know, the head of the federal race. In our Adamic nature, we're born in sin. When our mother conceived us, we came out a little sinner. We didn't become a sinner because we sinned. We sinned because we're a sinner. Born in sin. As David pleads with God for forgiveness, recounting, I was born in sin. In verse 5, at the beginning of verse 5, he said, I was brought forth in iniquity. Now, sin, you know, is falling short, missing the mark. Our relation to Adam's fall, our fallen nature. Iniquity relates more specifically or personally or individually to our sin. You know, shapen in iniquity. We can look at our sin and, you know, it almost takes a personal DNA or genealogy. You know, sometimes my children will say, Dad, I get that from you. As if it's my fault. Their sin. It's not my fault. I mean, if you want to blame someone, blame Adam. But it's the truth that it takes on a shape individually. You know, from our fathers. If you look at your mother, your grandparents, your dad, your grandparents, your ancestors, you can almost kind of find the compilation of your sin. You know, you see, well, I see how she did that. Stubbornness in her, you know, stubbornness in me. And the things that relate to bitterness, to stubbornness, that leads to hatred, anger. So we all have our little mix of sin. And you can look at it and you can describe it and define it. And David's saying, you know, I was, you know, born or conceived in sin, brought forth in iniquity. You know, I was tailored sinful compiled, made. As we all are, my position, your position before the Lord. Born in sin, brought forth in iniquity. He mentions, you know, transgressions. Now, transgressions are specific violations. You know, when you cross the line. David crossed the line, broke the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He broke the law. It's an expression of our sinful nature, our depraved nature within us. When it has its way, when it expresses itself. When in our selfish, self-centered will, we defiantly come against God, we sin and cross the line, transgress. Thou shalt not murder. David murdered, crossed the line, broke the law. Transgressions. You know, we can see how we transgress. We can see born in sin, brought forth in iniquity, and the transgressions we commit, and violations we commit. There's a problem. It's here listed. David talks about, you know, his loss of hearing. The loss of joy, the loss of gladness, being in sin. You know, why are we talking about sin again? Because it's so ruinous. It's so harmful. You know, you want an early prevention. You want to realize and see it for what it is and deal with it in truth. Because if you do, you can remain spiritually healthy, vibrant. David, you know, talks about his sin, his iniquity, transgressions, and the problems accompanying being in sin, living in sin, a lifestyle of sin, being a habitual offender of sin in your life, letting your iniquity, a depraved nature, express itself. Loss of hearing, loss of joy, loss of gladness. Look at verse 3. At the end of verse 3, he says, "And my sin is always before me." Can't get rid of it. So you know the truth. If we're honest, we all know our sin. And if it's before you, David is expressing a place in his life, pleading for God's forgiveness and confession with undealt sin. You know, we got to deal with our sin. And him saying, "My sin is ever before me." Man, I went a year trying to hide sin, you know, keep it in darkness, ignore it, not bring it to God. And the effects, the ill effects, will ruin you, will ruin me. He says, "My sin is ever before me." That's a topic you can preach. Because everybody's sin is before them. Now, in different degrees. You know, our case, Lord willing, we've all accepted him. We've been converted. We're saved. We're born again. But we could be transgressing our iniquity. And if we're in sin, it could be ever before us. It's the obstacle, the barrier. David, recollecting in truth, "My sin is ever before me." Look at verse 9. He said, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities." You see, knowingly realizing God isn't pleased with our sin. God is against our sin. Thus, we're against God when we're in sin. I was thinking about Judge Judy. You know, Judge Judy is very judgy. If you watch her, man, you know, she clobbers people. "And you're an idiot." Coming against those that are wrong. She's pretty accurate, I think, you know, overall. But she's got a bailiff, Bird. Now, Bird is her friend. And they're facing the same direction, you see. That's the direction we want to face with him. We want to know the judge on a personal basis. For Judge Judy turns over to Bird and says, "Hey, Bird, what did he mean by that? What did that idiot mean by that?" and they're relating. They're friends. Bird doesn't have nothing to worry about. He's not under her judgment. He's in the right place, dealing with his sin. Or you get the idea. We have our position, our sin, and his position. David, he knows God's position. So do we. And if we don't, Lord, help us understand it. You know, David opened his heart, went through this whole episode, tragedy, for our instruction, that we might know God's ways. You know, listen up. Heed the word to know God's ways. In verse 4, look at the end of verse 4. David, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He's quoting that scripture. Paul quotes it in Romans, and he quotes it because he's making a case that God is just. When God judges sin, God is just, God is righteous, God is good, God is right. And here David's saying the same thing. You're judging my sin, and you're right. He's right to judge our sin. You see, his position is against sin. Our position is to realize it. He does. He's right when he judges my sin. David says, he's right when he judged his. God is just. In verse 6, his position, he desires truth in the inward parts. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts in our heart. And not only does he judge sin, he desires in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our the center of our being, who we really are. He wants truth. He doesn't want us to be pretending or acting or being a hypocrite. He wants truth in the inward parts. You know, John breaks this down for us in 1 John. When John was trying or opening up or explaining confession of sins and, you know, acknowledging our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. All the lessons around that scripture, he says, if we say, three times he mentions this, if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, if we, he says, God is light. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're a liar. God desires truth in the inward parts. I can't see you. He does, though. And, I'm a Christian. I walk with the Lord. And if I'm in darkness, walking in darkness, I'm a liar. He says another, if we say, the Bible tells us, that if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth that he desires in the inward parts. He went on to say, as an exhortation, John, walk in the light, as he is in the light. But in verse 8, in 1 John, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He desires truth in the inward parts. If we say we don't have sin, I'm deceiving myself. The truth is not in me. Whereas he desires truth in my inward parts. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God desires truth in the inward parts. David, coming before him, judging his sin, coming in agreement with the judgment of his sin, understands, God's position. God's right when he judges my sin. His law is holy and just and true, pure, lovely. Our heart, in which he wants truth in the inward parts, is his domain. His desire for his domain is truth and light. He desires truth in the inward parts. This is David opening his heart. He understands his position. He understands we're to understand our position before him, and we're to understand his position. And David does. And he kind of breaks down the procedure. What do you do if you're experiencing heart problems? 9 out of 10 doctors recommend a bone marrow transplant. One time, I thought I was having a heart attack. About 30 years ago, we were living in Southern California, and I literally was having a heart attack. I was almost pregnant, and I felt, I would breathe hard. I'm telling you, I was having chest pains unlike I'd never experienced before. So, you know, we were talking about it. Maybe we should go to the hospital. So we went to emergency, and they hooked me up to EKG, monitored my heart. And Roseanne was there all along, making me laugh. She's making me laugh. Every time I laugh, it's like, you know, my heart's killing me. She's going to kill me. But she's like, entertained. She's like, you know, in her mind, she's probably thinking, if you die, I want you to die happy. But she knew it wasn't serious, you know, and whatever was going on, my heart was good. I pulled muscles around my heart. And it resembled, the doctor said, it resembles a heart attack. You know, I was using a certain tool all day, overusing it. And every time I breathed, I felt this pain in my heart. Heart problems. Rushed to the doctor. See, we're good at that now. There's a lot of emphasis placed on heart problems. We've come a long way with heart surgery and procedures. You know, stents. You know, put it in your heart. Throw it in your heart real quick. And bypass surgery. You know, they monitor our hearts now. And I seen the guy on TV just lost his wife in that smart bus accident. He's the survivor of a 21-year-old pig valve heart surgery. We've come a long way. And the emphasis on our heart and our physical heart condition, surgery, you know, the condition of us physically, but spiritually. You know, this body's going to pass away, and it only lasts for like 70 years or 75 or whatever. But our spiritual heart, the inward parts, our spirit, God's ever concerned with. You know, we need to place an emphasis upon. So what do we do? If we got heart problems, we seek pardon and cleansing. David said, take the hyssop, cleanse me, wash me. He uses the hyssop as a metaphor. Hyssop was, you know, used back in Exodus during the Passover, where they were instructed when they were to slay the lamb without blemish and from its blood dip a bunch of hyssop. It was used like a paintbrush to put on the lintels, the doorposts and the lintels around your door. The blood would cover, and then when the death angel came, he would pass over your house, seeing the blood. But as a paintbrush, you know, what cleanses us from sin? Where do we get our pardon, our washing, our cleansing, if we have heart problems, in truth? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, cleanses a man from all sin. In the middle of all that, 1 John, if we say we have no sin, if we say we're, you know, we walk in the light and we're in dark, if we say we have not sinned, is if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I can't do that if I don't think I have sin. If I don't think I have sin, I'm not confessing my sin to him. But David, wide open before the Lord, you're right to judge my sin, Lord. You're just, you're blameless, you're righteous. The Bible tells us when God pours out his wrath on the earth, the angels are crying out in heaven, righteous are your judgments, O Lord. He's right. He's just. In his treatment of us. In his treatment of our sin. So to come to the physician, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14. Speaking about the blood of animals, sanctifying, purifying. And in verse 14, now, much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Our cleansing comes from Him, comes from His shed blood, comes from facing Him with truth and real and true confession. Going to the physician. We can't fix our heart. If we have heart problem, notice in chapter 51, in Psalm, in verse 10, David had some kind of insight on this. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." That word "create" is bara. It means, you know, he's not coming before the Lord, for a fix. Fix me up, Lord. He's not coming to be rehabilitated. He's coming to be regenerated. Clean my heart, Lord, with a new heart, one given by you, a spiritual model, a new creation in Christ type heart. He had that understanding. Create in me a clean heart, O God. We can't fix it. Notice, he, from the results of his confession and restoration, change, kind of like post-op surgery. You know, after surgery, you're to practice certain, you know, diet and exercise. Right diet, right exercise. You know, most men wait until after they have a heart attack to eat right. But diet is coming up in Psalm 119. It's all about God's Word. But exercise, the practice with the new heart, the new model, converted by His Spirit. He gives some examples. In verse 14, the practice to praise Him, to worship Him. In verse 14, he says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. I'll praise you, Lord." Verse 15, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Practice with the new heart. "I'll praise you, Lord. I'll worship you. You cleanse me, Lord. I'll worship you." To serve Him. David says, "You know, you take this away from me. You restore me back into your fellowship with you. You fix my hearing again and I can hear your voice. You return the joy and gladness. Then I'll teach transgressors their ways. I'll serve you, Lord." Here, to serve Him. Then he says, "If you desired sacrifice, I'd sacrifice before you, Lord." But knowing, being in tune intimately with God's heart and desire, the true sacrifice, in verse 16, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Brokenness. To continue in brokenness. That's, you know, it's kind of like a paradox. You know, to really have a vibrant, whole, spiritual, living heart, it must be broken. You know, most things, when they're broken, they don't work. But in God's perspective, when it's broken, that's how it works. We have to come to Him. A brokenness, a brokenly sorrow for your sin. It's God's way. You know, it's the instruction of God's way. "I'll teach transgressors your way," David said. Brokenness, how it works. It's a different, you know, application for different degrees. You know, there could be the sin of the sinner, you know, that doesn't know Him. I got to come to Him. I can't hear Him. But the sin and how it applies to all of us in one way or another, you know, in our depraved nature, in our sinful tendencies and inclinations. That's why the Bible speaks to our heart. You know, the Bible says, you know, every thought was evil, and the inclination of man's heart, the intent of man's heart, every thought was evil continually. What brought up, down the flood, God's judgment. We're to judge that in ourselves, you know, and we're to realize that, hey, it's right that he judges. He doesn't tolerate our sin. He doesn't wink at it. We're not to flirt with it either. And David opens up his heart for our understanding, for our instruction, that we might know God's ways. Let's stand. Knowing our position before him, our sin, our iniquity, our transgressions, I acknowledge them before you, Lord. We look to you, Heavenly Father, based in our basis upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do cast ourselves upon your mercy, that we might know you and relate to you based upon mercy. And Lord, do give us proper perspective regarding our sin, to judge it before you, to bring it before you. You desire truth in the inward parts. Our heart belongs to you. You paid for it with your shed blood. And Lord, do have your way in us. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. We can't manufacture this. We can't do it in our own strength. But we're to turn to you and be honest. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Wash our heart. Wash it from iniquity and sin. Any power of sin, of our sinful nature over us or in us. Free us, Lord. Deliver us from the blood guiltiness of sin. And Lord, do renew a steadfast spirit within us. Become alive to serve, to turn to you, to praise you, to worship you, to honor you, to recognize you, to exalt you, to magnify you, to lift you up. And Lord, to maintain a right heart before you, broken before you, the truth of our sin before you, brokenness. Lord, we ask that you would lay your hand upon each and every soul and heart and life here and download your ways, your truth. Lord, cause us to rise up and walk and live. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Pharisees and the Sadducees or the spiritual leaders were, how can this man claim to have the power to forgive sins? Jesus said, the Bible says, Jesus, knowing their hearts. So, you know, would it be easier to heal the paralytic or to say, your sins are forgiven? See, we go to him for forgiveness. He's got the power to forgive our sins and to cleanse us and to wash us. And may the Lord be with you and cover you with his spirit and his love. Make his countenance, his face shine upon you. Renew your heart, a new heart create in you. Return hearing, joy, gladness, fellowship. That our sin wouldn't be before us. That's disturbing. It'd be removed, blotted out, deleted. Like that delete button on the keyboard. And he has the power to cleanse and wash us. May he cleanse and wash us. May we be honest with him. In Jesus' name, amen.